Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I have been doing a series of messages through the book of Colossians, and as I was thinking about kind of the passage that we were looking at today and all the baptisms and the celebration of stuff going on there, there was this kind of wonderful mix between the stuff that Paul is writing about and kind of what's going on right here in our community today. So let me begin this way. We're talking about this book of Colossians. It's an entirely different way to see life. It's like a whole different worldview. And baptism is this kind of entrance into the community. It's a one-time process of being baptized, of publicly declaring that I'm dying to my sin, I'm dying to my old way of life, going under the water. Somebody Facebooked me this week and said, "Michael, you know the average length of time somebody can hold their breath is a minute." And I Facebooked back and said, "Thanks so much. Like, you know, I'm not sure we've ever held anybody down quite that long. A few of us might need a little extra cleansing, you know, in there." Anyway, and then not you guys though, you know. And then it's a picture of embracing Jesus' new life, coming up out of the water and following him and new life being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's this entrance into the community. It's this entrance into the family. And here's one of the things that is really true kind of for us as humans, especially as American humans, that we bring quite a bit of baggage with us into the family, into the community, into the church as we become a part of this. And one of the big things that we bring with us is this whole idea of individualism, that everything exists for me, that really like you know, I'm the planet Earth and the sun revolves around me, that's the way that the world actually is. And we used to think, you know, as humans, that's the way that it actually functioned. We found out later it's not true, that all the planets do revolve around the sun, but we have this kind of individualism and the way that and it changes the way that we view one another. It changes the way that we view our community. We view our church. Have you guys ever seen those demotivational posters? Those are my favorite. One year I wanted to buy them for everybody on staff at the Vineyard, but my wife wouldn't let me because they were demotivational. Like, I love one of them that says, you know, it's got the word individualism. It's got pictures of snowflakes, and it says on the bottom, like, "You are unique, just like everyone else." I like that one. Here's actually one of my favorites right here. It's unique. Just because you're unique doesn't mean that you are useful. And apparently, this doesn't help you hanging it in your office every day, having to see that. So Brenda's the wise one, and she wouldn't let me buy those for everybody. But there's this deal, there's this dangerous mindset that we bring into the church where we're always thinking about myself and my rights and what's in it for me and how's it going to work for me and all that stuff. And actually, I think that if you picture a worldview like a set of lenses, like a set of glasses, if you picture it like that, Paul is going to give us a whole different set of glasses, a whole different set of lenses by which to view the world. Because very few Christians in America have a proper view of the church, have a proper view of community, you know, that God is interested in something other than us as individuals. In the Bible, that you see that God's highly interested in building a community, building a people that are highly related to one another, that know how to forgive one another, that know how to show mercy to one another, that know how to really love one another and be family together. He's interested in building a church. And you ask the average kind of American Christian, like, "What do you think of church?" Or, "Tell me about your church." And you know what most of us do is we talk about how it affects me. Like, "Well, you know, this week, you know, the guy just went on and on and on and on and on, you know, and that wasn't very good." Or, "I was sitting too close to the baptisms, and when they were trying to really wash people, you know, they splashed me." And, you know, or, you know, "I didn't like the music. It was too soft. It was too loud," you know. And you know, or, "I'm being fed," or, "I'm not being fed. God forbid we should eat at home, you know. Anyway. Where was I going with that? I got to look at my notes again. Oh, why do you participate in church? The focus is all on us, on my individual progress. It's very seldom. It's like, wow, I love that place because I actually get to forgive people when they hurt my feelings. Like, I actually get to walk out the ministry of Jesus and loving people and expressing God's grace to them. There's virtually no understanding of our connection with each other, our responsibilities to one another, and our interest in seeing something grow beyond my own personal life. That we get really confronted in that when we are involved in a church. And so this passage in chapter 2, this passage in chapter 2 of Colossians there, my remote quit working on me for a second, is a great picture of how God wants to build the community and what the community actually looks and functions like. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to that? Colossians chapter 2. Paul's writing this letter to this little group of Christians in Colossae, and he is talking to them really about what their community is meant to look like and his goal for their life. And so let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for these men and women who just want to follow you and obey you, identify with you. God, thank you for them. And Lord, we just ask your presence on this morning, on this time. We ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit and empower everything that goes on here. God, we're not interested in going through the motions. We want to interact with you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? In Christ's name, amen. Okay, here's what Paul writes. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. You know, it's this interesting sentence here that Paul writes in verse 2 and 3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul, in this pretty nice long run-on sentence, is saying that my goal for you is that you would be encouraged in your heart and in your mind, that you would be absolutely unified in your love for one another so that you could have complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, which is Christ. He's saying my goal for you is that you would know Christ, that you would know Christ. That's what verses 2 and 3 are saying. My goal is that you would know Christ. But it's not just know Christ in our own individualistic, tough, I don't need anybody else kind of knowing Christ. It's not the Lone Ranger thing. He says that you would know Christ in the midst of this community, being absolutely encouraged in heart and united in love, that there's this community part to this whole knowing Christ things. And he points out that there's two qualities of biblical community that are worth fighting for. Because in verse 1, he says, I'm contending, I'm fighting for this. It's like being behind in a game, you know, and really struggling to make it. It's like not really feeling like you got it when you go to take an exam, but you press through, you study, and you really like end up getting it in the end. That's what he's saying. This is like, I'm really fighting for this. I'm contending for these two goals. First of all, that your community is encouraged in heart. This phrase means that you are encouraged, that you're at rest at the very center of your being. That somewhere like deep in the center of your being, you're completely encouraged. But this isn't just like you individually encouraged. This is like as a community, we're at rest. As a community, we're encouraged. Because the very next phrase is united in love. Remember, Paul's not writing this letter to individuals. He's writing it to this church in Colossae. not just a collection of individuals being encouraged, but there's this encouragement that is brought about, and then there's this encouragement that brings about being united in love. It facilitates it, and it's facilitated by it. This unity. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about unity. Psalm 133 talks about how good it is when the people of God actually live together in unity. Live together in unity. That's what he's talking about here, a unitedness in our love. Our love for one another and our love for Jesus. And I love the way that Paul is talking about this community that I think you and I are like hardwired for. We're created for it. Because no matter how much of an introvert you are, like I am, there's times where you just really get lonely for people. I know we like to pretend we don't. I remember at one point in my life actually praying, saying, God, because I'd been hurt so many times in the context of leadership and church, long before I was vocationally a pastor. I remember one time praying, God, like, I really love you, but your church, man, it sucks. I mean, it's really bad. I mean, I just don't like it at all. Because right? Every time I go, it's like I get my feelings hurt. And anybody ever been there? You ever get your feelings hurt in church? Oh, yeah, about four of us, and the rest of you are lying. you know what God does to liars? Oh, no, I'm not going to go there. I just had to do that. Sorry about that. So this community that we're created for, we long for it because that's what God's inviting us into. He's inviting us into relationship and community with himself, with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So there's this encouraged in heart. There's this united in love. But there is no perfect community, is there? There's no perfect community. The reason that we need encouraged in heart, the reason Paul is contending that we're united in love is because it's not easy. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be divided in all sorts of stuff. And one of the things, frankly, that divides us is we come to community with a lot of baggage, don't we? Somebody once told me, Michael, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't go there. Like, if you find it, stay away. Because once you get there, it's not going to be perfect anymore. And I realized he wasn't just talking about me. He was saying this for all of us, that we all bring our baggage. There's no such thing as a perfect church because there's no such thing as perfect people. That when somebody looks at the church and goes, man, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites, I always respond back by going, yep, just like you. Yep, every human, that's what we are. None of us do exactly what we profess to believe. We try to align ourselves with Christ, but man, it's hard. There's no perfect community. And one of the things that makes it really hard is when I think I know what the community should look like, and I try to make you all do it my way, or you do the same. That we don't let him, the creator of community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinitarian community, that we don't let him call the shots. One of my all-time favorite books, I read it every year, it's like really great wine, it just gets better with age, is a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together. He was executed in a Nazi prison camp as a German pastor because he was involved in an attempt to try to oust Hitler, and so he was executed. As he was in prison in solitary confinement, completely removed from community, in 4 weeks he wrote this book about biblical community. Here's a couple of the things that he says. He says, our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. The reason that we have community is because Jesus has worked in our lives. And that's the glue that holds us together. It's nothing else. Because if you look around the room, if we were to talk with one another, we would find out that very few of us would hang out with each other outside of what Jesus has done for us. That he weaves together this incredibly diverse and different community. And he does it really, really well, that our community consists solely of what he's done to both of us. It's not what we've done, it's what he's done. And he goes on and he says this, we enter into that common life not as demanders, but as thankful recipients. We don't step into community saying, okay, if this is going to work, here's what I need out of it. We step into it saying, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve these relationships at all. I've told this story before, but I'll never forget when I got baptized at a little Mennonite church out in Dallas, Oregon. I was like this really scrawny high school kid. They pull me up out of the water, and I notice that there's all these gray-haired women in the front couple rows, and they're just crying. And I looked over at Pastor Ted and I said, "Pastor Ted, like, why are they crying? What did I do wrong? What's going on?" And he said, "They're welcoming you into their family. They love you. They've been praying for you." And I started to cry and I thought, I didn't know I was getting a family out of this deal. I'm not sure I want that. My family at home's not that functional, and I don't know if I want this. And they loved me, and they discipled me for a couple years. Man, they taught me a lot about Jesus. It was incredibly cool. So we enter in as thankful recipients. And lastly, Bonhoeffer says this, "Christian community is not an ideal which we must realize," meaning it's not this like dream that we have to really try to press it out and work it, but rather it's a reality created by God in which he invites us to participate. It's an incredible picture there. Now, in biblical community, there's lots of issues to work through, lots of hurt feelings to apologize for, lots of healing that needs to take place. But it's as we stay engaged, as we stay immersed in this community, as we stay in relationship with our Heavenly Father and in with one another, it's as we allow the Holy Spirit to work his love and grace through us that we actually begin to experience real, healthy community. We have to stay engaged in it. And if we leave, if we kind of jump around, kind of from, and I know this is kind of an American thing, from church to church to church, every time that something doesn't go our way, we never get to experience this thing that we've been created for. We never get to experience that. It only comes as we've worked through the hard times. Some people who kind of know me a little bit think that I really like conflict. Because I tend to get excited when conflict starts to happen. Like, I tend to, like, come alive. Like, you know, it's like, I don't know what it is. It's just that guy thing in me. Conflict starts to happen, and I'm like, yes, let's go for it. But here's the deal. It's not that I like conflict. It's I like the outcome of healthy conflict. I like the deeper relationship. I like that things go well beyond the surface once we're able to work through some of the difficult issues in our lives. Do you know what I mean? Like, that part is really sweet. And you don't get to that part unless you have to go through some of the things that normally come up. In the honeymoon period, you think you love one another. After 20-some years and 30-some years and 40-some years of marriage, then you know what love really is. Do you know what I mean? You guys with me? Hello, is this thing on? Good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning. And there's another thing that Paul says. He's saying that our goal is to actually know Christ. In the biblical realm, in the Bible, the word know means to experientially know something. Like in the book of Genesis, Adam knew Eve, and then they had a child. It's like that kind of experiential knowing, that you really know something. In our world, it's kind of just head knowledge, intellectual stuff. And that's important, too. But there's more to it than that. And Paul is asking, he's working towards, he says his goal is that we would know Christ. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus said real life is all about? In John 17, he's praying right before he's executed on the cross. And he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That we may know him. And then throughout the scriptures, we find that Jesus uses all these different kinds of language to communicate really knowing and experiencing him. So to the woman at the well, he's talking about being thirsty and having water that will make you never thirst again. He says, everyone who drinks this water, kind of the water at the well, will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. That there's this experience of interacting with Jesus, this real relationship, this experiential, this interactive relationship where he actually meets some of our deepest needs. He says it another way in John chapter 6 when he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." There's a thirst and a hunger in our soul that Jesus meets. Like in real relationship with him, there's this hunger and thirst in our soul. Have you ever been satisfied down to your soul like that? Like well beyond what Snickers can do. Have you ever been that satisfied? Because that's what he's talking about. This is real Christianity. This is real spirituality. where I'm not just looking for what I can get out of it, that I'm not feeding off of what other people think about me, that I'm not feeding off of how I look, that I'm not feeding off of my accomplishments, but I'm feeding off of Jesus. And I stay with him until I am utterly and completely satisfied, and then I begin my day. Have you ever had that experience? Because that's healthy spirituality. That's what he's inviting us into. This healthy, healthy relationship with him that we know that we know that he know that he meets every single one of my needs. What's fueling your soul? What's fueling your soul? Here's a couple ways you can know. When people ask you, so why do you go to church? Oh, because I like the music and they got good coffee. What's fueling your soul? Right? When you start to share your faith with somebody, do you talk about ideas about Jesus? Or are you introducing them to somebody that you deeply love and admire? For parents, one of the dangers in training our kids in the church is that we'll teach them the outward acts of obedience to Jesus without teaching them the inner reality of relationship to him. For those of us that are parents, how good are we at teaching our children, here's how you connect with Jesus when your friend punched you in the yard? So you don't have to punch them back. Here's how you connect with him in that way. How good are we at that? You see, that's what this is talking about. Our goal is to know Christ. Spiritual health comes from knowing Jesus, knowing him. And in that knowing him, we find this richness, we find this jackpot of all wisdom and knowledge. That's what Paul says in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. This is really a cool statement. In Christ, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I begin to wonder, is Paul just speaking with hyperbole? Is he just like overstating it when he says all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ? Or does he know something because he has fed so deeply on Jesus? All the treasures. See, here's what I think. I think that in Christ we discover everything we need to know about our lives. Everything we need to know. The Apostle John says that Jesus is the Word of God, the Logos, the expression of God, that he's communicating about God everything that we need to know. About spirituality, about our lives. The creator of life actually came to show us how to live life. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. I don't know why I'm doing this. But, you know, there you go. I can't dance, so I just do that, you know. It's finger dancing. Okay, never mind. So in Jesus, we have this jackpot of all wisdom and knowledge. I wonder how much we really believe that. Like, how much that's true. Because when I want to know something, when you want to really know something, like where do we go? Like where do you go when you want to really know something? You want to find out something? Google. And then second would be Wikipedia. Right? And if there's no electricity, dude, I'm sunk. If the battery's dead, like where do you find, like how do you find even to get back home? I don't know how you do that, you know? Now, there's nothing wrong with Google and Wikipedia. There's nothing wrong with psychology and sociology and the sciences. There's nothing wrong with the arts. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. But what Paul is saying, that all the truth from all those different disciplines, they actually find their rootedness in Jesus. That in Jesus is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Like, all of it's right there. And all the disciplines, even Google, can't answer the biggest, deepest questions that we have, the most simple questions that we have, like, why are you on this planet? Like, what's your purpose? Is it just to look really, really ugly? Is that your purpose? I was looking in the mirror. I'm sorry about that. Is it just to look stunningly gorgeous? Is that your purpose? Like, is that it? Or is there more to it than that? Jesus answers those purposes because he's the one that created the whole thing. And the biblical worldview is often really different from the rest of the way the world thinks about life. When you pull into our experience of life the presence of an almighty, all-loving, compassionate, all-powerful creator, it changes stuff. I'll never forget, as a senior in high school, reading through the scriptures, and I started with the book of John because that's where Pastor Ted told me to start after I'd surrendered my life to Jesus, and I started reading through that stuff, and like I was blown away. I thought, if this is true, like if even a little bit of this is true, everything changes. Everything I thought I knew about life is different if this is true. Like, how come I'd never heard this story before? Like, all the Christians I knew, they were praying for me, but they never told me this stuff. They didn't want to argue incessantly. This is incredible stuff, if it's true. Paul is saying, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And when we begin to drink deeply of Christ in the midst of community, we begin to discover those treasures in a way that we never thought possible. See, I didn't really know what love meant when you just think about love. But when you hurt somebody or they deeply hurt you, and you walk through a process of healing and forgiveness, all of a sudden you know what it means that love never fails. That it never fails. No matter how badly you've hurt one another. If you can walk through that and you receive the forgiveness that Jesus has for somebody who's hurt you so bad. And then our confidence in Christ, where Paul ends this deal, is our confidence in Christ keeps us from being easily distracted. I tell you this, verse 4, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. You see, it's with this secure foundation in Christ and his community that helps us discern the difference between clever arguments and the truth. Because here's the deal. There is always another clever argument on the horizon. There is always another quack out there that's got some cool-sounding idea that if you just follow these three easy steps, this is the way to perfect peace. And then they package it in this little thing that looks like it's brown paper wrapping with strings and a red stamp in the middle called The Secret of Life that's forever been hidden, but now it's here. You can buy it at Barnes & Noble. Seriously, how stupid do we look? I went on the website when this came out a year or so ago and started like listening to the little video comments about The Secret. And they were great because if you just believe it, then you're God. That's what they said. What's the secret in that? Dude, that's been around since long before good old Moses, that you can be God if you just try hard enough. Well, here's the deal. Hundreds and thousands and billions of people are trying really hard. And on their own, it doesn't measure up. That when we go looking for freedom outside of Jesus, what we find is more bondage. But when we say, you know what, Jesus, I'm willing to be your slave. I'm willing to offer and surrender everything to you. That's when we finally find real freedom. That's what these folks are saying as they're getting baptized today, is that in Jesus I find real freedom, that he's the one. Paul is reminding us that Christ is the plumb line. Christ is the point on the compass that sets our direction, that by our confidence in Christ, it actually gives us, and in the midst of community, it gives us discernment to be able to sort out the lies from the truth, that we don't have to be so easily deceived by all the clever arguments out there. But this kind of life takes discipline, because it's easy to get blown all over the road. It's easy to get blown all over the lake. It's easy to have all these different things coming at us. And so Paul says, I'm delighted in your discipline. When I see your discipline, I'm delighted in your confidence. When I read that, here's what I think about. Every single day, I have to make a decision whether I'm going to follow Jesus on this day, every single day. It's not just a one-shot deal where I got baptized. It's not just a one-shot deal where I surrendered my life to Jesus. Paul in Romans 12 talks about us being living sacrifices, and you know the problem with a living sacrifice, don't you? A living sacrifice doesn't like to stay on the altar. So the living sacrifice keeps crawling off, going, you know, I don't want to be there anymore. This is painful, you know. And how often do we do that? Where we say, I don't want to put up with this anymore. This is hard. Those people hurt my feelings. I don't want to go that direction anymore. It takes discipline to stay in community. It takes discipline to surrender our lives to Jesus every single moment of the day. There's work involved in this. So Paul is, at the beginning of this, he's saying, you know what? I'm contending for this. My goal is that you would know Christ. At the end of this little passage, he says, I'm delighted in your discipline. I'm delighted in the fact that you're working hard too. And I'm confident that that hard work and that faith in Christ is going to pay off. He says, I'm confident. You're not going to be deceived by all the clever little arguments out there. And so here's the deal. This is an incredibly cool thing. This is like the beginning of conflict in your life. Because you're stepping into the family, and it's like more relationship, and like you're saying, I'm dying to my old way of life. What you're saying is, I'm dying to running from conflict. I want to embrace community. I want to embrace Jesus. I want to be a part of the family. I want Jesus to so totally change me and remake me that I am really weird like Michael, and I look forward to conflict because then the next step is going to be a deeper relationship when we go through that. And that's really cool. And that's the kind of community that he's invited us into. That's what baptism, one of the things that baptism is a picture of. So, I'm really proud of you guys. I'm proud of this new life following Jesus for this commitment that you guys are making in that. And I'm proud of what he's doing in your life and the way that you're submitting and surrendering to him. And what we want to do is we want to celebrate that. So I'm going to have you guys all stand up. The worship team's going to make their way up here. And we are going to worship, and we're going to clap, and we're going to hoot and holler. And celebrate what God's doing. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your grace, for your presence, for your love for us. God, thank you that you've invited us into community, into relationship. That you've invited us into relationship with yourself and relationship with one another. And Lord, I ask that you would teach us to treasure that from our tippy toes, from the depths of our being, to treasure that. And Lord, I thank you for this community, for the Vineyard. Lord God, I know that you love all the churches that worship Jesus, you love them, and I ask that you would bless them today, but I thank you for this community, for this church, for this family, and for these men and women just submitting, surrendering their lives to you. And so, Holy Spirit, as we worship and as we clap and cheer and see what you're doing in their lives, God, would you just really bless them and encourage them? Just set them free. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. These guys are going to lead us in worship. We're going to put on the screen, actually, hey, that's scary. We're going to put on the screen, actually, the picture of these guys being baptized. And I just encourage you, as we're worshiping and baptizing them, just celebrate along with them, you guys. This is a really cool deal. And then after we get done with those, I'll get up and I'll end the deal.